Welcome to the Preaching Matters podcast. My name is Alan Carr, and I am your host. Thank you for listening to our episode today. On this podcast, we talk about preaching because we believe preaching matters, and we certainly want our preaching to be better. We want it to glorify God, and we want it to be biblical, and so that's what this podcast is about. We talk about all matters related to preaching because we believe preaching matters, so thank you for tuning in today. We're going to get right into the episode, but before we do, let me ask you to go to your favorite podcast directory and leave us a good review. We would appreciate that. Get in touch with us. Let us know what you think. Now, let's talk about preaching because preaching matters. Welcome back to the Preaching Matters podcast. This is Alan Carr, and this is episode 21. And today we're going to continue talking about sermon preparation. In this episode, I want to introduce to you the keyword method and begin walking through the steps which make up this method. And there are several. Today, we'll talk about the keyword method, what it is and how it works. And then we'll talk about the issue of isolating the sermon subject. Before I get into all of that, I want to offer a caveat this morning. I am in my office, and in my office right now is a chicken brooder, and I've got 16 little chickens in here, and they are chirping their heads off. I can hear them, and I don't know if you can or not, but if you can, I apologize, and if you hear a random chirp or something like that, it is one of my birds talking to you. And so, I'm raising some egg-laying hens, and I'm excited about that. Looking forward to getting them out into their coop and getting some eggs from these birds. And, hey, I like chickens. Chickens are relaxing. Chickens are fun. And I recommend you get you some chickens if you can. Chickens are great. So if you hear a chirp, it's a chicken. Okay, it's not me. It's not one of my grandkids running around. It is a chicken. And like I said, there are 16 in the room with me, and they are going crazy this morning. I can hear them. I'm not sure if you can or not. Well, anyway, in case you do, that's what's going on, okay? So let's talk about the keyword method of sermon preparation. And the keyword method is a method which can be used with expository sermons to great effect, I believe. It can also be used with textual sermons. And you could probably use it with a topical sermon if you were so minded, but it would require a lot of modification. And in my opinion, the keyword method is the most useful homiletical method of preparing expository sermons. Because typically in an expository sermon, we're talking about a passage which is at least a paragraph or longer. And you can use this with nearly any text you come across. And so I want to talk to you about it. So to determine whether the keyword method is the correct method to use with a given text, you should carefully study the mechanical layout of the passage. And ask yourself this question as you study that layout. Are there two or more parallel ideas in the text that relate in some way to the same theme? And if you have parallel ideas, the text can probably be developed sermonically using the keyword method. If not, you're going to have to go a different route. But typically, you're going to have parallel ideas in a text, and these parallel ideas will form the main points of your sermon, okay? Hope that makes sense. If you think about a text and you look at it, sometimes you'll have a text which has several sets of parallel ideas. Now, we're going to talk about some grammar here. So on one level, there may be two or three independent clauses. If you're not familiar with sentence structure, an independent clause is a portion of a sentence which cannot stand alone as a sentence. An independent clause is one which can stand by itself. So if you have two or three independent clauses and perhaps two or three dependent clauses which relate to one independent clause, and I know that's very complicated, you may also find a series of prepositional phrases which relate to the same clause. And so you're going to choose these parallel ideas, and you're going to use them as the basis of your main sermon. So don't get bogged down in all the grammar stuff. Just remember, look for the parallel ideas in the text. As the text opens up before you, you're going to see these parallel ideas stand out, and those are going to be the main points of your sermon. And typically, the main points will be based on the independent clauses from one or more paragraphs. And these subordinate clauses or other phrases in the text can be used for subpoints. It is this method of arriving at the main ideas of a sermon which distinguishes the main feature of the keyword method. So the keyword method is made up of 12 steps, and these steps are structured to ensure that the finished sermon will be unified in its theme, clear in its purpose, followable in its argument, scriptural in its authority, and applicable in its thrust. And so we're going to try to give these steps to you, and they probably should be followed in the order in which I present them. And I think really in the end, though, chronology is not as important as the logical flow of the finished sermon. All right. So I'm going to begin to walk through these steps here. Just remember, we're looking for parallel ideas in the text. Okay. Now, these steps presuppose that the following preparation, which we discussed earlier, has been completed. All right. Now, you think about your sermon preparation time. And if you're like me, it takes a long time to prepare a sermon. It takes many, many hours of study and of writing and of editing and of internalization to get ready to for that. So what you got to do, number one, is I'm just going to break it down in three simple steps. You've got to select a suitable text. You've got to do the contextual study. You got to figure out the background and where it fits in the biblical context. And then you've got to do the textual study. Once you have all that information gathered, you're ready to move into the actual preparation process. And during this, you're going to be looking for the main ideas, the parallel ideas, and these parallel ideas are going to form the structure of your sermon. We'll come back to this at a later date when we talk about writing the main points and the subpoints. So this morning, this evening, this afternoon, wherever you are, let's begin talking about the steps involved in the keyword sermon preparation method. So step number one here is to isolate the subject. Every text you encounter will have a subject, and the subject of the passage will always be the subject of your sermon. Now, the only exception to this that I can think of is if two subjects are discussed in the same text, where one is set in contrast or comparison to another. Think, for instance, of Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, which says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you have two contrasting subjects in that single verse. You have one subject dealing with the wages of sin, and you have the other subject dealing with the gift of God, which is eternal life, of course, through Jesus. So you have two contrasting subjects in one verse. Now, typically, when you encounter this, you might be able to take those two thoughts and put them together in a sermon, having the first point being one subject, the second point being another. But if you do that, you're going to have two subjects in one sermon. And that can become awkward at times because you're shifting gears. A better approach, in my view, would be to prepare two sermons, one on each subject, and use those two sermons back to back to relay the truth of Romans 6:23 to the people to whom you're preaching. When you think about a subject, here's what I want you to understand. It should be very broad. You should step away from the text as much as you can, look at it, get the big picture, and figure out what this text is talking about, okay? Most subjects will be a single word. There are exceptions to this. You think about the Holy Spirit and things like that. It's going to be, sometimes you'll have two words, but typically it's going to be stated as one word. And if you look at a text and you see that it is talking about the Holy Spirit, that is the big idea. That is the subject. And if the text is about the Holy Spirit, then your sermon is going to be about the Holy Spirit. But I hope you understand this. The subject of the Holy Spirit is so broad that you cannot possibly preach everything the Bible says about the Spirit of God in one sermon. And that's where the sermon theme comes in, which we're going to talk about next. But for today, understand the subject is the big idea. Looking at it, I guess, with a telescope, from a long distance view, you look at that scripture and you say, what is this about? In one word, if possible. For instance, you may be reading about a text that's talking about affliction. and that's going to be your subject. If the text is about affliction, then that's what you're going to preach about. Job chapter 1 is an example which comes to mind. You talk about Job and his affliction. Of course, affliction is too broad of a topic to preach in one sermon, but you're going to narrow that down using the sermon theme and what the scripture says about that subject. So, hope you understand what I'm saying. The subject is the big idea. It is the broadest possible statement of what that text is about. And then as you zero in, stepping away from the telescope and moving to the microscope, you look at that verse or that passage in detail and you figure out what it says about that subject. So let's say you're in a passage and it's talking about death. Death, again, is a broad subject and it's too big to talk about in one sermon. So you're going to figure out what that passage says about that big subject of death, okay? And that subject is going to be the subject of your sermon. But you're not going to preach the whole subject. You're going to preach just what that text says about that subject. And the list of possible subjects is practically endless. It's as large as the Bible itself. There are texts in the Bible which talk about God. And you can't talk about God and everything to do with him in one sermon. So you have to stick to what that passage says about God. What about the gospel? You can't possibly preach everything about the gospel or heaven or hell or judgment or justification or marriage or peace or prosperity or resurrection or righteousness or salvation or thanksgiving or worshiping or witnessing or working or unity and the difference, well, repentance and pride. All of these are big words, big statements that are found throughout the Bible, but every passage handles them in a way which gives you different information concerning the big subject. So the subject has to be the big idea, the main idea of the text. So again, you take your telescope and you step back and you look at that text and you get the bird's eye view of it and you figure out what is the author talking about in this passage. Now, to help you do this, I'll give you a couple of questions, okay? Questions to ask the text. And this will help you determine the idea of the biblical author. The first question is, what is the author talking about? Now, that's called the subject question. And the subject question always begins with an interrogative, such as who, what, when, where, why, which, and how. Okay, who, what, when, where, why, which, and how. Who is talking? Who is he talking about? What is he talking about? When is he saying this? Why is he saying this now? Where is he when he says this? Okay, which one is he talking about? How does he say this happens? Okay, and if you go back to, say, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, where David's talking about his sin, the subject's question is, who does the psalmist say is a blessed person? Let me bring that verse up and just read it to you so we have a little more clarity in what I'm talking about. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Then in verse 2, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So the obvious subject question here is, who does the psalmist say is a blessed person? Okay? That helps you understand who he's talking about. Blessed is he. Who is he? Blessed is the man. Who is the man? And we find out later that the blessed man is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Guess what? You've got a subject, which is the man, and you have two or three thoughts, or well, actually four, I guess you could say. You have four thoughts which could serve as main points in your sermon. So the subject question is stated in the past in terms of the text, not today. So we're looking at what the original author was writing about, what he was talking about. That's what we're trying to figure out. So when we say that the subject question is who is the blessed man, we're moving too quickly, I think, to application. So the first task is to nail the idea of the text down in its context. You have got to figure out what he is saying, okay? This is what the Bible author is talking about. Who does the psalmist say is the blessed person? So the next step in determining the idea of the biblical text is to determine the answer to the subject question. So that is the complement answer to the subject question is, okay? What is the author saying? Here's the second question. What is the author saying about what he's talking about? So, first question, who does the psalmist say is a blessed person? Number two, what is the author saying about what he's talking about? So you'll notice that this complement question, this answer, completes the subject question. So by examining the biblical text, the answer to the subject question is the one whose sin are forgiven and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Once again, there is no guile. The statement of the complement answer is based on the biblical text in its context. I can't stress that enough. You must preach the text in its context. So looking at Psalm 32, 1 and 2, you find there is a blessed person. Who is he? And the scripture answers that question for you. So that helps you narrow down your focus and gets you to the idea of what the subject is in this passage. So from this particular foundation, you can then move on to sermon preparation, and that is the communication of this idea, but the preacher first has the responsibility to determine what the text says. And once you, the preacher, determine what the text has to say, then you have something to say. But until you figure out what the scripture says, you don't have anything to say. You've got to know what the Bible is talking about. There's so much preaching in our world today in which scriptures are just wrested and pulled out of their natural context, and preachers use them in ways the Spirit of God never intended for them to be used. And we have to be careful of doing that because it is a dangerous trap to fall into. We can lead our people into false doctrine. We can lead them into believing things which are not found in the Bible, and we must be careful to always preach the text in its context. I know I say that a lot, and I say that a lot for a reason, because it is necessary. And you and I must keep that in mind, and we must continue to look for that biblical context. So come to this text and ask the question, who, what, when, where, why, which, and how. So again, Psalm 32, 1, who does the psalmist say is a blessed person? And the answer to that is found in the question, what is the author saying about what he's talking about? So he tells us that the blessed man is forgiven, his sins are covered, the Lord imputes not iniquity to him, and in his spirit there is no guile or deceit. And those four little thoughts there are going to make up the body of your sermon if you preach on this text. So blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, what's the subject of this? Well, look at if you look at that text, you have the word transgression, you have the word sin, you have the word iniquity, and then you have the word guile. And all of these are descriptions of evil. They're really basically three words for sin in the Bible. The word sin itself means to miss the mark or to fall short. The word transgression refers to stepping over a boundary or doing what God has said not to do. And the word iniquity means bent or crooked, and it refers to the bent in our nature toward evil. And all of our sins and our transgressions flow out of our iniquity. So we're not sinners because we sin, right? We sin because we're sinners. So if I was backing away from this as far as I could, I would probably say that the subject here is possibly sin, because that's what David's writing about. David's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. He is making confession. He is dealing with that sin before God. And he tells us that he is a blessed man because his transgression, his stepping over God's boundaries, has been forgiven. His sin or his falling short has been covered. And the Lord does not impute the crookedness of his iniquity to him. And because of this, there is no guile or deceit in his spirit. Does that make sense? So I would take the subject there as being the subject of sin. Now, your mileage may vary. You may look at that and say, well, it's about God's grace. I will concede that, because you have forgiveness. You have sin being covered. You have the Lord not imputing iniquity. You could look at it that way. That is possible without doing the exegetical study, without taking the time to break that down and to spend the time with it. I really can't state emphatically what the subject is, but looking at it just on the surface here, I would probably deal with it from the aspect of sin and the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of sin, and the grace of God in cleansing us. So I would step back and say, this is about sin. David's talking about sin, his sin. And he's telling us that God in his grace has forgiven him of his sins. Hope that makes sense. So be sure to ask the text the question. Ask the questions, right? The subject question. Interrogative: who, what, when, where, why, which, and how. Who, what, when, where, why, which, and how. And then come back and ask the complement question: what is the author saying about what he's talking about? So if he is telling us that we have somebody here who is blessed, we got to know why he's been blessed. Why is this man so blessed? Why is he in such a position of happiness and joy? Why is he in a position of being blessed? And if you look at that word blessed, it has the idea of happiness, and it is an interjection. It's as if he's saying, happy is he, happy is the man. You know, it's referring to him being overjoyed. And the reason he's overjoyed and happy is because God has dealt favorably with his sins in putting them away, in forgiving him, and in restoring him, and in not imputing his iniquity to him. And thus, his spirit has been changed. He is no longer hiding his sin. There is no guile or deceit in him, but now everything is out in the open. So that should help you find the subject of the text. Ask the question. Ask the questions, right? Number one, the subject question: who, what, when, where, why, which, and how. And then the complement question: what is the author saying about what he's talking about? And that will help you come to understand what the big idea or the subject is. Now, I would remind you, once you found your subject, do not fall into the trap of trying to preach the entire subject in one sermon, because that is just an impossibility. Come by next week and we'll talk about the sermon theme. The sermon theme is the narrowing down of the subject into a preachable thought. In other words, we're going to come back and ask, what does this text say about the subject I've chosen? So the subject of the passage is going to be the subject of your sermon. And out of that subject and the text are going to flow several preaching themes. And you're going to choose one of those themes, and that's what you're going to deal with. So I'm going to stick with this and say that my subject here is sin. And we're going to come back next time and we're going to talk about it from that aspect and see if we can narrow that passage down, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, into a preachable theme. Okay, get a couple themes out of there. And each theme would provide a different sermon. So what you find is the scripture is so filled with truth that you can come at a passage and deal with a subject and preach on that subject in many different ways based upon what the text says about that subject. So I hope all this made sense. The subject is the big idea. You step back away from the text as far as you can and say, what is the author talking about? And what does he say about what he's talking about? And that's how you come to the subject. So that's where we're going to break it off today. Appreciate you being here. And I thank you for listening to our podcast. You folk are awesome. And it's great to have listeners who make contact with me, who like our stuff on Facebook, who visit us on Twitter, and who leave reviews. It's always great to do that. And be sure, if you need to contact me, you can reach me at alancarr@gmail.com, alancarr@gmail.com. I will do my best to interact with you and answer your questions in a timely manner. And that would be a blessing to me. And I would love to have that interaction with you. So God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing. And be sure and pray for us and like us and subscribe and leave a positive review, all that good stuff. You know all about it. And continue to spread the word about the Preaching Matters podcast. And I'll tell you why. Preaching matters. In this day in which we live, it is a difficult time. It's a difficult time for Christians. It's a difficult time for God's people. And I encourage you to learn to be a better preacher so that you can more effectively communicate the Word of God to those who hear you preach. And it's my privilege to come and do this and talk to you. And I thank you for listening. If you weren't listening, I'd quit in a minute. But I like it. I hope you like it. And if you like it, let me know you like it. I'd love to hear from you. In fact, I need to hear from you. Not for my pride or vanity, but just to know somebody's listening and somebody's getting some help. So God bless you. And Lord willing, we'll talk again on next time. Thank you once again for joining us today on the Preaching Matters podcast. We'll try to have a new episode out next week. So I encourage you, if you enjoyed the episode or you think someone else would enjoy it, first, I want you to subscribe. And I'd like for you to leave a positive review on the platform of your choice, or on several if you choose. And I'd like for you to tell somebody else about it. This is a podcast for preachers. If you are a preacher or know some preacher who might benefit, share the news. God bless you. Thanks for being here. I pray that preaching goes well for you and God blesses you in your work for His glory. Pray for us, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.